All right, if you will, let's all take our Bibles and open to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 14 of this chapter for our study together. Galatians 2, beginning in verse number 14, look at a statement made by the Apostle Paul, continuing our series on the I Ams of the Christian. We're going to talk about the statement, I am crucified. So in this series, of course, we started by talking about Jesus and how he takes the name of God, I Am, and applies it to himself. And from understanding who he is, that teaches us some things that we're supposed to be as Christians. And so as we read through the New Testament, we find several statements where we read a Christian like Paul, for example, saying, I am. And so we've talked about some of those things and learned some important lessons about and, you know, the thing that kind of stands out in looking at these things is how much the emphasis is on evangelism and on teaching others the gospel. That's who we are as Christians. We have a debt to Christ and a debt to others, and so we have to be motivated to do those things. But our lesson today is going to talk about this statement, I am crucified, and it's a challenging idea and concept to understand and then to make sure we live in accordance with it, because it really gets into the way that we live our lives on a day-by-day basis, that we are to be put to death to this world and to the things of it. And that's always a challenge for us, and the devil certainly wants to hinder us from doing that. But there are two ideas that we learn from this statement, I am crucified, and the first is really the context of what Paul is stating here in Galatians 2, and that is, I am crucified to the law. Read with me verse 14. Paul says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And I want us to think about the setting here and what Paul is dealing with. And of course, we understand that Peter had come up to the city of Galatia, to this part of the world, and he had gone along with this dissension of separating the church between Jews and Gentiles. And so the Jews had this tendency to still look down upon the Gentiles, even though they're all supposed to be one in Christ. And this dissension became so strong that Paul said even Barnabas was carried away with it. And Paul understood and recognized very clearly that this was wrong. It was sinful to divide the church into Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And if it had been allowed, to continue, you would have the beginning of denominationalism here at the very beginning of the church, because that's exactly what happens. Some teach or practice something different from what the gospel says, and they separate themselves and form their own group, and you have something that calls itself the church, but it's really not. And that was the threat here. And so Paul very clearly and very adamantly confronted Peter, withstood him to the face, he says, because he was to be blamed. But notice what he says in connection with that back in verse 14. First of all, he says that he saw that they walked not uprightly. So what they were doing was not upright. It was wrong. And Paul would, of course, stand up for what was right, even if it was against another apostle. And he says it was not upright because it was not according to the truth of the gospel. So when you change the gospel and do something different from what it says, it's not upright. That makes it wrong. And it has to be confronted. And so he says, I said unto Peter before them all. And listen to what he says. If you, Peter, being a Jew, and Peter was a Jew by birth and by heritage and all of those things, and had been a Jew before he became a Christian, if you as a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, meaning that Peter no longer lived by the law of Moses because he recognized that it had been taken away. So he was living as a Christian, and so some of the things that he did weren't in harmony with the old law. For example, Peter had gone to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and preached the gospel to him. And you remember that before he did that, God sent him a vision of this sheet let down from heaven with all the different kinds of animals in it and told him to arise, kill, and eat. And Peter wouldn't because some of those animals were unclean according to the old law. And the Lord said to him, what I have called clean, call thou not unclean. Meaning that that old system had come to an end. And so there aren't clean and unclean animals anymore. And God was using that to teach Peter a lesson that the Gentiles were not unclean anymore in the sense that a Jewish person couldn't, you know, go to their house. He wanted Peter to go to preach to Cornelius. So Peter had done that. In Acts chapter 15, he stood up before the congregation in Jerusalem and said that he did what he did because the Lord revealed it to him. Clearly going against the law of Moses and traditions of the Jews and so forth. So Peter wasn't living like a Jew anymore. Yet when they come to, when they're gathered together here and this division starts to take place, it's because these Jewish Christians want the Gentiles to keep the law of Moses. And Paul says to Peter, you're not keeping the law of Moses. Why are you trying to make them keep the law of Moses? And why are you splitting the church over something? You see, they wanted them to keep certain parts of the law of Moses, but not to have to keep other parts. And that's where you get into the problem, of course. And we read about it so many times in the New Testament that people wanted to bind circumcision, but they didn't want to keep animal sacrifices or whatever. So they were picking and choosing the things that they wanted. And so the Bible over and over says, you know, that if you offend in one point of the law, you offend in all of it. You can't just take a little bit of the old law. And our friends in the religious world need to realize that today. We have many in the religious world who say today, well, we don't want animal sacrifices, but we want to keep the instrumental music that they used in the Old Testament. And it's okay for us to justify using instrumental music in worship because they did it under the old law. But we can't justify animal sacrifices, even though they did it under the old law. And the point is, you can't pick and choose. If you're going to keep part of the law of Moses, you have to keep the whole thing. If you're going to keep the Sabbath day, you have to keep every part of the law of Moses and all of the details that go along with the Sabbath day. And none of those who claim to do that today really keep the Sabbath as the old law taught it. So Paul is saying to Peter, you can't tell these Gentiles that they have to keep this part of the law of Moses when you yourself are not keeping this other part of the law of Moses. It's hypocritical. And, of course, it goes against the gospel. So he asked him, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And the answer to all this, Paul says, is that we are crucified with Christ ultimately to that law. So notice a couple of things. In verse 15, he says, we who are Jews by nature, meaning that we were born into Judaism, not sinners of the Gentiles. Listen to verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Paul says, we've come to know and to understand that keeping the law of Moses could not justify us from our sins. There was not enough power in it to do that, because the only thing that can justify a man from sin is the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ hadn't been shed under the law of Moses. So Paul says, we know and we understand that the law couldn't save us. It was only to bring us to Christ. So he says, we're not justified by the works of the law. And by the way, remember that he's talking about the law of Moses, not law in general. People try to use this to say there's no law under the New Testament. Well, that's not what Paul is saying at all. There is law. The gospel is the perfect law of liberty. but we can't be justified by the old law. Instead, he says it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. And because of that, he says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Paul says, when we understand that you can't be justified by the old law, we also understood that you can be justified by the new. And when he talks about the faith of Jesus Christ, he's talking about this, the gospel of Christ, the New Testament. This is the faith of Christ. It's not just my personal faith in Jesus. I have to believe in him, but it's in harmony with what he's revealed in the gospel. So this is what allows us to be forgiven of our sins, not the old law, but the new. And so that's what they were living according to. So he says in verse 17, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? So if I'm living by the New Testament, I'm obeyed the gospel and I'm following the gospel, and then I do something that's wrong and I commit sin, is it the gospel's fault? Well, the answer is no. It's not a problem with the law of God. It's a problem with me. I transgressed. I sinned. So he says, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So God's law is not at fault when I commit sin. It's my fault. I'm the transgressor. I make myself a transgressor. So you can't blame the law of God for Christians who don't live up to it. And how many times do we hear that today? People say, well, I'm not going to worship with that congregation because there are hypocrites there. Well, there probably are. There are Christians who don't live up to the standard of the gospel. We all fall short and we all sin, but that doesn't mean there's a fault with the gospel. There's a fault with us as human beings. And so we can't blame God for Christians, you know, who are not faithful. We have to do what's right anyway. And that's the point that Paul is making. And notice he says, if I build again the things which I destroyed. That tells me that when I become a Christian, my former life, the things that I used to do, the way I used to live, all of that is destroyed. When he talks about being crucified with Christ, it means that I put all of those things to death. I made a decision that I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm not going to talk that way or act that way or dress that way or whatever it is. I'm destroying all of those things. And then after I become a Christian, if I start rebuilding those things, going back into those sinful ways of living, then I'm the one making myself a transgressor. But all of that leads up to verse 19 where he says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So through the law, the Old Testament, we become dead to the law, which tells us the ultimate purpose and goal of the law of Moses. It was a law that was ultimately going to put itself out of business. The goal of the law of Moses was to come to an end. It was never meant to be the final, the eternal law of God. It had a purpose. Through the law, men were brought to Christ. And when they come to Christ, they become dead to the law. So the thing that brought them to Jesus, they now become dead to it because now they live unto Christ. And that was always the point and the purpose and the goal of the law of Moses. And God tried to tell his people that, but they refused to hear it. Jesus tried to teach them that, but they wouldn't listen to it, and so they rejected him. But the old law was always to bring men to Christ. And once we found Jesus, we recognized that the old law couldn't save, and so we don't follow it any longer. Instead, now we're going to follow Christ. So when he says, I am crucified with Christ, the primary meaning there is I'm crucified to that law, the old law, the law of Moses that brought me to Jesus. Now I am dead to it. It couldn't save me from my sins. It couldn't justify me. Only Christ can. Only his gospel can. And therefore, I no longer live under the law of Moses, but I live by the gospel of Christ. So that's what Paul means. He's been put to death in relationship to the law of Moses. And the reason why is very simple. In verse 21, he says, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If man could be saved from his sins by the law of Moses, then Jesus didn't have to come and suffer and die on the cross. It was completely unnecessary if you could be saved by the law of Moses, because we already had the law of Moses. But the truth is, that law couldn't save. It required the sacrifice of Christ. And so if, as a Christian, I'm going back to the old law, I'm holding on to parts of the old law, I'm binding the old law on people today, then I'm making Christ's death vain. And I have no right to do that. And that's the ultimate meaning of what Paul says here. Now, with that in mind, look closely at verse number 20 at what Paul says. First of all, he says, I am crucified with Christ. So there's a sense in which Paul had been put to death. And what he's talking about here is the death to the old law. He was no longer bound by it. He no longer had to keep its traditions and its statutes. He was no longer required to offer sacrifices. He was no longer required to worship at the temple. He no longer had to keep the feast days or the Sabbath days. He no longer had to separate himself from the Gentiles, because he's not under that law anymore. He's been crucified to it, put to death. And he was crucified with Christ. So by being crucified with Christ as a Christian, the bondage that he had to the old law has been taken away. So he doesn't have to follow it and keep it any longer. And it's so important that we understand that. People today talk about keeping the Ten Commandments. And that sounds like a wonderful thing to say and to teach, and what a great principle, because those laws that God gave, you know, are important moral laws. But if I tell someone today to keep the Ten Commandments, I'm telling them to hold on to a system that has come to an end, that I've been crucified to. I don't keep the Ten Commandments today. And that doesn't mean that it's okay for me to murder or steal or any of those things, but those laws from the Ten Commandments are restated in the New Testament as a part of the gospel of Christ. And I obey them because Jesus' law tells me to, not because Moses' law did. And there's an important distinction in understanding that. That's why the one law that's not carried over to the New Testament about the Sabbath day is so important to understand. We don't keep the Sabbath day today because that was a part of the law of Moses. We worship on the first day of the week because that's what the gospel commands. We're under a different system now. And so while it sounds good, you know, to tell people to keep the Ten Commandments, we need to understand that we're actually telling them to do something that is wrong. We don't keep the Ten Commandments today. We keep the gospel of Christ. And 9 of those Ten Commandments are a part of the gospel, so we still don't do those things that are sinful, but because it's part of the New Testament. And that may seem like an insignificant difference, but it's absolutely essential to understand, because we have to understand what law we live under. And it's not the old law. If you have to keep the Ten Commandments, then you have to keep everything else that's a part of that law. And we don't. Paul was crucified to it, and we are too, with Christ. So if I am with Jesus, if I am a Christian, I am crucified to the law. And that word crucified means just what it says. It means to be put to death to. And so I have to put myself to death to everything associated with the law of Moses. Now Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So even though he'd been crucified, he'd been put to death, he continued to live. And the point here is that the crucifixion was not a physical one, but a spiritual one. So he'd been put to death spiritually to the law of Moses and removed from its power, its force over him. Then he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So nevertheless I live, yet not I. Even though Paul had died, he continued to live. And even though he continued to live, it was no longer his life. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So Paul's life is now controlled by Jesus. Jesus is the one who determines how Paul lives. And how does he do that? He does it through his gospel. So if Paul wants to know, you know, has a decision that needs to be made, and he wants to make the right decision, he doesn't read the old law to see how to make that decision. He reads the new. He doesn't go to what God said to Moses. He goes to what God says to us through Jesus. This is his guide today. So Christ controlled him as he lived by the gospel of Christ. Remember that we studied about Jesus and his I am statements, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when he says, I am the way, he means I am the one and only way, and the one and only truth, and the one and only life. And that excludes the Old Testament. And that doesn't mean we don't read it and study it and learn from it, because it's the Word of God, and it is, but it's not binding upon us today. Jesus is, and he is the life. He also said, I am the resurrection and the life. There's no spiritual life outside of Christ. And so if Paul says, I'm crucified, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, he's reminding us that it's through Jesus that he has life. He didn't find this life under the law of Moses. As devoted and committed as he was to it, it wasn't the source of spiritual life. So being put to death to the law of Moses was a good thing, because it allowed him to be alive with true spiritual life in Christ. So dying to the old law, he found new life in Jesus through his New Testament. And so he says, the life which I now live in the flesh. So his death had been spiritual. He continued to live in the flesh, a physical life, a physical existence. The life which I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So as we saw earlier, the faith of the Son of God is the gospel. And Paul says, that's what I live by. Spiritual life is found only when Christ lives in us. And this shows us how Christ lives in us. Jesus dwells in us when we live by the faith of the Son of God. When we live according to his gospel, he lives in us. We're allowing him to dwell in us as we allow his word to dwell in us. We know 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 talks about the importance of walking in the light. And I want to read this passage again real quickly just to emphasize it, and to remind us of this principle. So John says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You notice what allows us to be in fellowship with Christ. It's walking in the light. What does that mean? It means living according to the light of his word, following the gospel. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So as long as I live by the gospel, I remain in fellowship with Christ. He lives in me and I live in him. And as I live in fellowship with him, his blood continues to cleanse me of my sins. And so when I stumble, when I make a mistake, when I falter, when I sin, I repent of that sin and I confess it and I ask for forgiveness, and that blood is continually available to wash away those sins, because the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, who is the Son of God? He's the one who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul says, I live this life in Christ because he loved me enough to give himself, to sacrifice his life and his blood on the cross for me. So the message is clear here. Just as there is no other source of salvation than Jesus, there is no other law, no other system, no other religion, however you want to think about it, that can save except the gospel. The Old Testament couldn't do it. And no religion of man can do it. Only the gospel of Christ. And that's what Paul is teaching us when he says, I am crucified with Christ. You and I as Christians are also crucified to the laws, the traditions, the doctrines, the religions of men. We have to be absolutely separated from them. To be crucified is to be put to death, and that means I have no connection to, no fellowship with, no participation in the false religions of men. We have to remain separate because those don't have any power over us. So we don't participate in those things and we don't let those things rule over us. Now, that's going to take us over to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to talk about our second point and the second application that Paul makes here of being crucified. Number one, it means I am crucified to the law, but number two, it means I'm crucified to the flesh. And he already kind of hinted at this when he talked about, as we mentioned, you know, earlier, that if I build again the things which I destroyed. So it has to do with the law of Moses, but it also has to do with sinful things of the flesh. Look in Colossians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ," so there's crucifixion, you're put to death, "dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?" Now, remember what he said to Peter in Galatians 2. If you, being a Jew, live as the Gentiles, why are you trying to get the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Well, he says the same kind of thing here. If you're a Christian and you're dead to the world, why are you still living the way the world tells you to live? It didn't make sense for Peter to try to get Christians to follow the law of Moses, and it doesn't make sense for Christians to think that they ought to follow the world, because we're dead to it. Just as we're dead to the old law, we're dead to the things of this world, the things of the flesh. So he talks about these ordinances, verse 21, "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." So these are things that kind of look good, you know, from an outward appearance. They look good from a human perspective, but it's following the doctrines and traditions of men. And so what Paul is saying is that if we are Christians, we're dead to those things. And those things of the world have no power over us. So when someone comes along and makes a law where God hasn't made one, I don't have to follow that law just because they say so, because their laws have no power over me. I only have to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. And so we see that over and over again in the religious world, and sadly, even in the church. Someone makes a law about how many cups you're supposed to use in the communion when you partake of the fruit of the vine. Well, God never made that law. And so you can make that law if you want to, but I don't have to follow it because it doesn't come from the gospel. People make laws about having Bible classes and so many other things. They don't have the right to make laws where God hasn't. And that's true in the religious world as well. When they decide this is what you ought to do to be saved from your sins, just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You know, pray the sinner's prayer, call on Jesus and ask him to forgive you. Well, that has a show of wisdom. It kind of looks like that's a good thing to do. The problem is it's not what God said. And so you can make that law if you want to, but it's not binding upon me because I'm not bound to your laws. I'm bound to the gospel. I have to do what the Lord says. So I'm going to do what he tells me to do to be saved, not what man teaches. And that's the principle here. But notice how he continues it in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify," and that word mortify means put to death, "crucify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." So he says, if you're a Christian, you're put to death to the world, so stop living like the world. And that means don't be bound by the teachings and doctrines and traditions of the world, but it also means don't give yourself your mind and your body to participating in and practicing the sinful things of the world. So when a person obeys the gospel by being baptized for the remission of sins, that person reenacts the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. So when we turn from our sins in repentance, that's us dying to sin. We've made a decision and a commitment in our minds that we're turning away from the sinful things that we've been guilty of. We die to sin. You take that dead body and you bury it in the waters of baptism. And when it is in the waters of baptism, the blood of Jesus washes away all of those sins. So you're raised to walk in newness of life. So what comes forth from the waters of baptism is a resurrection. It's a new body. All the sins are cleansed from it. It's a new life that begins. So just as Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected, so we die to sin, we're buried in the water, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And, you know, the religious world tries to say that baptism is just that. It's just a symbol of something, and it's not the real thing. But it's important for us to notice that you don't have the newness of life until you've been baptized. It's not that you have newness of life and then you ought to symbolically join yourself with Jesus by being baptized. You don't have new life until you've been baptized. And it's important to remember, baptism is essential in having our sins forgiven. But the point here is that there's a crucifixion. Just as Jesus was crucified, we crucify ourselves to the flesh. And then, of course, by obeying his gospel, we have forgiveness from sin. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that death to sin. So we're dead to the rudiments of the world, the traditions, the commandments, the doctrines of men. We're dead to ourself. As he talked about in verses 1 through 4, we set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It's not about what I want any longer. It's about what Jesus wants, because now he is in control of my life. We become dead to the things of this life, all the sinful desires, lust of the flesh, and also sinful practices. And all of these things, you know, come together in this idea of being crucified. Now, I want us to close by thinking about this, that when we talk about crucifixion, we're talking about the most painful suffering and death that man can endure. When you think about what Jesus went through on the cross, it was not pleasant in any way. He suffered horribly and terribly. And we must not think that putting ourselves to death to this world and to the temptations that the devil puts before us is easy, because it's not. If it were easy, you know, everybody would do it. But it takes work and it takes discipline and it takes us putting forth the effort to put ourselves to death. And sometimes it's painful. Sometimes you have to give up relationships, friendships that are painful to lose. Sometimes you have to become separated from family because you choose to do what is right and they choose to do what is wrong. Sometimes you may have to lose your job because you're going to do the right thing. Maybe you lose a position or you lose, you know, a state of influence or power. Whatever it is, there are sacrifices that come with being crucified to the law and, of course, to the flesh, to this life, to our sins. But it's necessary in order for us to be united with Christ. And his crucifixion is the thing that draws us to him. When we understand what he endured and what he went through for us, then we recognize that we can endure whatever we must in order to be united with him. And so we rise to the challenge. We are willing to fight that good fight of faith and to resist those temptations and to stand for what is right, even when it's difficult, because of the Lord who loved me and gave himself for me. So as we close, let's ask ourselves the question, can I truly say that I am crucified? We know we did that when we became Christians, when we put Jesus on in baptism. And maybe there's someone here who hasn't done that, and so you can't say that you're crucified with Christ because you haven't truly repented of your sins and obeyed his command to be baptized for the remission of sins. you can do that today and then truly say that you're crucified with Christ. But maybe you've done those things and become a Christian, but you, like Paul was talking about, you start building again those things that you had destroyed. That sin that you were done with and never going to commit again, it's crept back into your mind and your heart and into your life. And you know that you need to rid yourself of it. It's not easy. It's a crucifixion again. We have to put ourselves to death to it again by repenting of it, seeing the wrongness of it and turning away from it because of our godly sorrow. We want to be right with God. And if you need to do that, and after doing that, acknowledge it and pray for forgiveness, and we'll pray with you and for you. Know that God will forgive. He stands ready and willing always to forgive us of our sins, to restore us to salvation, and to let us once again start walking in the light so we have continual contact with the blood of Jesus. That's the hope of the gospel, and it takes crucifixion, and I hope that those who are here today that we've made that sacrifice, and if not, that we'll make the decision to do that. If there's some sin that you need to have forgiven, we'll help in any way that we can. We encourage you to let it be known. If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, come forward and do that, even now, as we stand and as we sing.